Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to Revelation chapter 22. Again, I'm almost the last page of the Bible. That's page 1721 in your Bibles, if you're using the Pew Bibles today. Otherwise, Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to look at just a few verses here this morning as we actually finish up the chapter. But we'll start off in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. When you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. As we look here at Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 6, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to the apostle John, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.' And Jesus said, 'Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.' And Jesus said, 'And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.'" Lord, Heavenly Father, again, just bless this time that we have around your word, Lord. Help us to be encouraged by it. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I said before, today we're finishing the last chapter in the book of the Bible, and I'd say that it was quite a feat if we had started all the way at Genesis and gone all the way to Revelation, but since we started at the Gospels and kind of skipped over to Revelation, I don't think we're going to receive a prize for that. But we have an opportunity to receive a blessing from our text today, so let's look back here at verse 6, and let's dig into the text and see what the Lord is telling us. So in verse 6, it says, "Then," and then again, it's the angel of the Lord that's saying this to the apostle John, "these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And Jesus said, 'Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Now, Jesus reminds us here that he's going to return. And even so, it's going to be a lot sooner than we expected to. And he says he's going to return quickly. Now, we might be like, well, Jesus died on the cross like 2,000 years ago, so I don't see how quickly it is that he's returning. But remember, time is different for Jesus. Time is different for God. We're not eternal. God is eternal. He doesn't look at time. He looks at time for long, long periods of time. When we look at time, we think of it in shortness because we don't have much of it here on earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That means that it's only been about 2 days since Jesus left. If in heaven to Jesus, one day is 1,000 years, then he left 2 days ago. Now, for me, I'm thinking it's still under a week, but why is Jesus waiting so long? Will he actually come? And we see this in verse 9. It says, oops, skipped ahead. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we see that Jesus is going to return in his own perfect timing. And the reason that he's waiting for the time frame that he is he wants to give everyone an opportunity to repent of their sins. He wants to give everyone an opportunity to know him and to be encouraged by him and to choose him, and giving them ample time to respond. I think a lot of times we ask the question, you know, why did my, you know, my parents who really loved the Lord, or my sister or cousin or my friend who really loved the Lord, they really loved Jesus, why is it that they died early? And yet there's so many people today in government or in Hollywood or different or moral people that we see that it seems like they're living a very long life. Why is that? That seems very unfair. And I think here of Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to try to give them ample opportunity to turn away from their sins and confess me. You know, your saved loved one, it was a blessing for them to die because now they're in heaven, they're in glory, and they don't have to worry about anything. But here, the unsaved, they have nothing to look forward to. And God's giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get it right before they don't have any chance at all. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, when his disciples, they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And his response is, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, there have been many throughout history who made the assumption that because there were many Christians that were dying in Rome in the New Testament church, that this must be around the time that Jesus' return is going to happen. Because here it's described in Matthew as, hey, people are fighting against Christians, therefore, this must be the return of Christ. But we don't have the luxury of just looking at one piece of Scripture. All of Scripture combined complements each other. It never negates itself. It's always complementing. Now, there are times that we don't understand certain passages, so we assume that something is wrong, but that's not true. We just need to dive and dig deeper into it. But here in this text, we see that it's not just about one thing. It's not just about persecution before Jesus returns. We see here that the time that draws Jesus to return is when those that are falsely claimed to be Christ. There's going to be lots of people that are going to come in and they're going to say, I'm Jesus Christ. We see it's a time where there are wars and rumors of wars. And this, again, a lot of times we look at end times prophecies as to what's going on in the U.S. But we can't just look at what's happening right here in the United States. We need to look at the entire world. A time where nations will rise up against each other. A time when there are famines and diseases and earthquakes all around the world. And I think about that even in the aspect of, you know, we're here in California where there's definitely earthquakes. I remember in Michigan growing up, we felt an earthquake one day and everyone was like, we don't get earthquakes. We get tornadoes here. You know, this isn't something that we get, but still you get earthquakes in other states that don't normally get it. And along with that, a time where people will brutally persecute and even kill Christians. And many of these things are happening around the world, but I believe that the Lord is not going to return until all Christians are feeling persecution. And by the way, when I say persecution, I don't mean that your friend is giving you a thumbs down on Facebook. I'm talking about going out and just being able to live and being able to get groceries and being persecuted in that, being persecuted because you're praying to Jesus Christ, being persecuted and even threatened or even being martyred because you believe in Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 13 here, it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, endurance is when we suffer something painful. or even difficult, but we're able to continue moving forward. Now, there are many in their lives today, even Christians, who are like, when God opens up the door for a trial to come into our life, trials are those things that come into our lives to propel us forward, to draw us closer to the Lord. And there are many today that when that trial comes on, they're like, oh, I just can't handle this. And they lay down on the floor and they just wait for it to pass. You know, they do anything they can to distract themselves away from the problem until the problem is gone. That's not God's intention for us having trials. He wants us to learn how to endure through the trial and even how to have joy within the circumstance. And sometimes for us, I think we come to the Lord and we're like, okay, Lord, it's one thing to endure the trial, but now you want me to have joy within the circumstance? You want me to find joy in that moment? Sometimes that can be very difficult. But we see over and over in Revelation, them talking about Jesus giving us this understanding of endurance and overcoming our situation, continuing to move forward. Remember, this last month, we had our theme of 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The connection of faith, the icon that we use for faith, was a man moving forward. And there's lots of different pictures. If you try to look up a picture for faith online, some people have a bird and some people have a cross and they do different things. But the reason we use a man moving forward is because faith is that understanding that we have to put our faith into something. Therefore, we have to move forward to get that thing. It's not about just accepting, you know, I believe in something. Faith is out there. You have to put your faith into something. And in order to have that faith, we have to move forward. So it is with endurance. Part of endurance is having faith. If we're going to endure, we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that he has allowed this circumstance or this trial in our life in order to build us, to make us more like him. And so we accept that. We accept all of the promises of Scripture that identify that Jesus is greater than any problem that we have. We accept that, we reach out for it, and then we move forward. And sometimes it might be very slowly, but we move forward as we endure through the trial. Because the Lord reminds us that we can do anything through him. With his strength, we can do anything. Now, last week we considered Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, which says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, an overcomer is someone who prevails or succeeds in what he is doing regardless of the pain or problem. And again, that's in connected to endurance. Regardless of the pain, regardless of the problem, it's us saying, you know what? I'm not going to give up. And I'll tell you what, when I'm walking in my own strength, when I'm doing life in my own strength and in my own desires, it's very easy for me to give up. But when I put God in the forefront of my mind and I say, you know what, God, I know you've given me the strength and I know you're going to help me get through this. I can walk by your strength and not my own. That's the only way to really, truly overcome with power. Now, what the Lord is instructing us here is to do is to not give up. Even when no one else is standing with us, even when the entire world is going in the opposite direction, God wants us to stand firm and he wants us to move forward. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So if we don't give up, we're going to succeed. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this endurance in the book of Philippians. He says in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, Paul tells us not to let anything stop us. Nothing. And do you know what the one person is that often stops us in our tracks? the one person that often gets in our way is us, ourselves. We are often the people that pull ourselves down. We are often the people that convince ourselves, you know, when we're, especially when I find when I'm on that diet, you know, when I know I need to lose a little bit of weight, and myself comes to me later and says, you know, I mean, technically, it wouldn't be bad if we cheated, you know, a little tonight, had a little hot fudge sundae, maybe throw a pizza on top. It's not so bad. You always have Monday again. You can start fresh. You know, I'm my own worst enemy with those things. And even many times we get in the way of God. God's trying to do something in our lives and we say, oh, this is great, God, but you know, I really want this path for my life. And we determine we're going to do this instead. God says, you know, I want you to go over here. And we say, that's great, but I'm going to go over here. And so often we don't give God the credit and we don't let him do what he wants to do in our lives because we demand that we're going to do what we want to do. Don't give up living for the Lord and obeying his word. Don't let anything stop you. Now look with me again at verse 7 in our text of Revelation chapter 22. And again, Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And we see here, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, there are two parts to keeping these words. Number one is to guard it, to preserve it. And that's preserving it means that you're preserving it without changing it. A blessing has come to the one who acknowledges this book, whereas punishment comes to the one who changes it. And number two, blessings come to the one who obeys it. When we say we acknowledge the Bible as truth, but we don't obey it, our mind and our heart are not connected. We're not saying the same thing. It's one thing when we say, you know what, I believe this. But when we come behind it and we don't follow through with it, that means that we don't really believe it. I talk to people all the time. They're like, oh, the Bible is a great book. You know, it's so truth. You know, I love the Bible. I'm going to follow it and it's great truth. But you look at their lives and they're not following the Bible at all. So I'm like, what do they really believe if they don't believe that this is true? There's many of us, especially I would say, use the example, if we get furniture from IKEA, we have to follow the directions. Me as a guy, I'm not one normally to follow the directions. I can normally figure it out, but IKEA furniture has me stumped. I don't know what the little gadgets are to fit into different things. And one time I had the idea, I said, let's glue all of our furniture together because then it'll make it extra sturdy, right? So then we get this section all glued together and we're looking at the instructions realizing that we put it together wrong. So then it was about pulling it, trying to pull it apart again without wrecking it and so on. But we have to follow the instruction book in order to have the right result. And so it is with scripture. God gives us this fantastic, perfect instruction book. If we don't follow it the way that God designed it to be followed, it's not, our lives are not going to turn out right. Well, let's continue here in verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, the angel of the Lord points out to the Apostle John to not worship him. So the Apostle John is seeing all these things that the angel of the Lord is displaying before him, and he gets on his knees and he starts worshiping the angel. And the angel is like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, we're not going to have any of that. You don't worship me. And I love this. I think this is a really good indication that the angel is giving to say, hey, don't worship heavenly things, okay? Don't worship spiritual things. Worship God. Worship God, the creator of all these things. And we see mankind throughout history worshiping things that were created by the creator. And this gives us a great understanding that we should reserve our worship always for God and His Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but not worship His actual creation. All right, look with me at verse 10. And he said to me, the angel said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So first he says, don't close this book of prophecy. In other words, for Revelation, don't close it. Don't seal it up so that no one can read it. Take it out and make sure it gets to where it needs to go. We looked at seven churches that it was originated for in the beginning of Revelation. And so the angel is saying, go out and make sure that this information moves on because it's very important. He says here in verse 11, I think he paints a pretty good picture of what our attitude should be as Jesus may return at any moment. He says here, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And it makes me think about this. When I was 17, my parents went out of town for a few days and they let me stay at home alone. It's like probably the first time let me stay at home alone, but they're like, yeah, you're 17 now. We should be able to trust you and so on. So they left, and the first night, I admit, I didn't do my chores. I didn't make my bed. I didn't pick up after myself. And of course, I ordered pizza. I just enjoyed myself thoroughly. But as I looked at the calendar to see when they would come back, I started to go back to what I knew to be right. And I anticipated their return. So I was like, well, I better do my chores, because if I don't do my chores, it's not going to get done. It's not going to be done right. I better pick up after myself so I don't, you know, this place is nice when it comes back. And the reason that I had that is because I had respect for my parents' authority. And I wanted to make sure that when they returned, that they were happy with what they returned to. That it wasn't just that when they returned, my life was a mess and I, you know, had just done anything that I wanted to do without cause. But when they returned, they were satisfied. They weren't disappointed. And I think of this in mankind's kind of idea. Jesus is coming back. He doesn't tell us when he's going to come. He gives us an idea by the things he gives us in Revelation and throughout the New Testament. He tells us what's going to be happening prior to his coming. So he's saying, get ready. I'm not going to tell you the exact time to get back, because if I did that, you would clean up your room really quick the day before and say, look, I'm done with everything. Everything was clean. Everything's good. You know, everything's fine. But he's saying, I'm going to give you an idea as to where I'm going to come. So as you see that time coming closer, get ready. You know, start doing those things in life. Start obeying my word. Really get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ, because once I return, there's not going to be a chance. You know, there's a time during the tribulation period that we see that people can still come to know the Lord, but people, once they die, that's it. That was their last chance, what they had here on earth. And here we just see so much the Lord saying, hey, get ready, because I am coming. Prepare now. Don't just wait until the last minute. All right, look with me at verse 12. Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now notice that Jesus says that his reward is with him. In other words, Jesus pays attention to what we're doing. You know, he's already prepared the reward. He already has the gift ready for us to give in return for our faithfulness to him. So he knows what's going on. And when we're faithful, when we listen to his words, when we persevere through our trials, he notices. He knows all these things. Look with me at verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now we see a contrast between who can enter into the city and who have a right to the tree of life and who do not. Dogs, for instance, which this is not a reference to animals. We see this in the New Testament, but it's a It describes someone who is unholy, unrighteous, that righteous people would look at and be like, oh man, this guy is just very much unrighteous. He doesn't love things that are holy at all. He attacks. We saw the reference in the New Testament, I believe it's in the Gospels. It's often referenced, the Pharisees are called dogs by other Christians sometimes, and you see it in other references. We can see here sorcerers. And again, sorcery is an action of conjuring things and putting hexes on people and such, but it's really about tricking the mind. And what's interesting is, this isn't our first text about sorcery. We've had other ones that condemn sorcery, and you might be thinking, sorcery, you know, that's not really, you don't really see a lot of sorcerers walking down the street today. But understand that sorcery is abhorred in Scripture. And the reason that God hates sorcery so much is because of the idea that if you have control and if you have your own power to do things, then you don't need God. And this idea that you can put hexes on people and you can do this these magic spells and so on that can help you and such takes out the idea that you even need God. Even today, if we see books, even kids' fictional books about magic and wizards and witches and sorcerers, if we look at those, we see that there is no God in them. God is never mentioned. God isn't an understanding or even someone that they would worship. Because if God is not needed, if man can do everything on his own that has all the powers of the world, he does not need God. And we also see here in verse 15, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, which are, again, are most people in this world, worship something. Everyone's worshiping something. Even those that aren't worshiping God, they're worshiping something. And God says that anyone who's loving and practicing worship towards another object is not worshiping God. And then we see here, again, the end, that anyone who loves and practices a lie. God hates liars. When our society today is just filled with so many lies. Every time we turn on the TV and we hear, you know, the news, somebody gets up and there's, it just seems like there's lie after lie after lie. God hates liars. This isn't someone who lies once or twice. This is someone who's frequently lying, who even enjoys it. Lying leads to more lies, and all lying is sin. And Jesus identifies himself in John 14:6. As the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the truth is what the Lord loves, and the lie is what the Lord hates. All right, look with me at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, verse 16 is the beginning of the close of this chapter. Jesus identifies that he has sent his angel to testify of the truth to the church. And again, this is the seven churches originally in Revelation that we saw. Some were faithful as a whole, some were unfaithful as a whole, and some had some who were faithful and some who were not. And looking at those seven churches is a good study even to see where who's faithful, who's not, and why are they not faithful? What are they following? We see here that Jesus identifies himself with two names. Number one, the root and the offspring of David, and number two, the bright and morning star. Now, the root and the offspring of David identifies Jesus as the beginning of David's line. Now, no one on earth can do this today. Only God can do this. But the root and offspring of David means that Jesus was first the creator of David's line. But he also was born of Mary, who was from David's line. So he's both the root and the offspring of David. So he's identifying himself both as God and as man to be able to see that, hey, we can identify with Jesus because while he was on the earth, he was as a man. There were so many things that he did in the power of man that we have the ability to do today, as well as keeping away from sin is a really good example. He was victorious through his prayer and focus of the Lord. He reminds us that we can be victorious as well. Well, the bright and morning star is a star that announces the arrival of dawn fast approaching. Jesus is identifying that he will be the brightest shining star when he returns for his church. Now, John reminds us of his coming in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, and encourages us to abide in Christ now before he comes later. Because once he comes, our time for service to the Lord on earth will be past. What is done, we can do no more. The Lord wants faithful servants here on earth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." This reminds me of a book I read years ago called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And the idea there is the one thing you can't do in heaven, which is you're giving people the gospel. And the whole book is how to give different people the gospel, how to have confidence in giving people the gospel, because you can give everybody the gospel here, but there's no point in giving people the gospel once you get to heaven because everyone is already saved. You know, we're all going to be celebrating the gospel continually in heaven, but giving out the gospel to unsaved people, the only opportunity you're going to have to do that is here on this earth. And everyone here, we see, let's look at verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Now here they're showing that Jesus is saying, listen, everyone is welcome to come. Everyone is welcome to come drink of the waters of salvation. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to come and have their sins forgiven. There was a gentleman I was talking to recently who had some different doubts about the idea of salvation, had different doubts about God. And I told him that anyone can accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior because God forgives everyone. And he said, you know what? That's my problem. My problem is that he forgives everyone. I mean, what if you have somebody that's really bad? I mean, what if they're like a murderer or they murder like more than one person? You know, how can God accept that person? I said, well, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, in God's eyes, he points to us throughout the Gospels. Jesus talks about how one lie in the measure of God equals the same across the board. We look at thieves and we say, well, this guy stole to be able to help support his family, so we don't look at this as that bad. But we'll look at murderers and say, well, this guy was a murderer. He murdered innocent people, and that's much worse on the scale of what is bad and what is good. But God doesn't look at it as a scale. He says, this was a sin. This was a sin. These are equal as sins. He says, our hearts are all desperately wicked. The only way that we can get out of that wickedness is through Jesus Christ. God forgives all sin, no matter what. And that's why we see a God that is not just so powerful, but so everlastingly loving. So much more loving and understanding and forgiving than we could ever be. Ever. And that just shows God's greatness to us. We will never thirst again if we come to him. We will never thirst after righteousness again if we come to him. We just simply have to turn away from our sins and say, you know what? I'm going to leave these behind and I'm going to follow God instead. We have to choose to do that. God will forgive anyone. Well, look with me at verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, these are two very important verses. The first one, we see that if anyone takes this book and they add on to it, if they say, you know, this is a good book, but I'm going to add something else. I'm going to add a couple other chapters in here for how I think that the Bible should be, which we kind of see in some other religions today take different aspects of the Bible and kind of add on to them to make them seem like they're saying something different. Here he says that if anybody adds on to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, if you weren't here for the whole study of Revelation, there are many different judgments through here that are terrible, terrible plagues that mimic some of the plagues of Egypt during the time when the Egyptians were holding the Israelites there. But these are terrible things. And God says, listen, this is bad. This is very bad. You should never add anything to my book. This is my complete book. And then in verse 19, we see if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that God will take away his part from the book of life. In other words, if you take things off of Scripture, and we see this today, we call them false teachers, but in many church pulpits today, you have guys will come out and preach and teach that if you just give them money, you are set in stone. You just give money to the church and so on, and you'll have your salvation. And I've challenged people to find that in the Bible, and so far nobody has been able to bring it to me to say, hey, it says here, I give $100 a month to the church and I'm going to have my salvation. It doesn't say it. And there's so many things that are omitted from Scripture nowadays that I just keep hearing. Not a week goes by that I don't hear some pastor or some teacher somewhere said something that was not in Scripture, or they changed something that was in Scripture. And God says here, you do that and I take you out of the book of life. You are not a Christian. You are not my follower if you're changing my word. Now, those who change God's word are liars. They are deceivers. They serve the devil and his lies over the Holy Trinity of God. There are tons of people like this throughout the world. There have been tons of people throughout history like this. And there are many, many in our society today that are affirming that the Bible is saying something different than what is being said. And especially today in this kind of media world that we live in, there's lots of young people today where I'll talk to them about the Bible. Hey, have you heard that it says this? And they'll say, well, I haven't actually read the Bible before, but I watched a 30-second clip on YouTube about it, so I think I'm pretty good to be able to tell you kind of what it's about. I'm like, all right, well, you got to go back to the source. Always go back to the source. You know, don't trust all the other things that people are saying. Go back to the source and study it for yourself. But when they go back and they study it and they see it, they see the truth there. And it's really important for us to see the truth, to see what's real, to see what the Lord says opposed to what other people are saying about it. I've said this before and I'll continue saying it again, but be very careful of what information you bring in from the outside world. Everyone has a theology. Every musician, every author, Every movie director and producer and writer, they all have a theology. They all have a basis of something that they believe in God. And through their music and through their literature and through their movies and through their media, they are all teaching something. So see what those people are that you most like, your favorite author, your favorite musician, so on. Check to see what their theology is about because they're teaching you something. Make sure that you're learning the truth about God's word and not the false things. God gives us ample opportunity in all of the resources. Even here through Campbell Bible Church, we offer tons of resources to be able to help everyone to know what the truth of God's word is. It's so vitally important that we know God's truth. Well, John closes out with these last two verses. Look with me at verse 20. He says, "He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." John reminds us again and again that Jesus is coming back quickly, which is a reminder for us to be faithful and continue to change to be more like him. Serving Christ on earth is everything. We're going to be serving Christ in heaven, but it's going to be a lot easier to serve Christ in heaven. Of course, we're going to be surrounded by everyone else who already loves God and serves God. Serving Christ on earth is different because we're surrounded with people that don't know Christ, and many that don't even like him no matter what, and don't like us. It's much harder to stand and be faithful to him when we're alone. And God wants us to see how faithful we're willing to be to him, regardless if he's here with us or not. Well, in closing, I want us to turn our Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1681. Page 1681, everyone else, 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Apostle Peter reminds us of what it means to be a successful Christian in light of Jesus' imminent return. And I just want to look at a few verses here as we close, starting in verse 11. Starting in verse 10. So starting in verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, the day of the Lord is both Jesus' return and the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. It says the day of the Lord in several other times here in Scripture, and it's all connecting this time that Jesus is going to be returning. It's interesting here. We see that it says all the elements will melt with fervent heat, but both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And why that's important is that Jesus says that you should build up your treasures in heaven where moth or rust don't destroy. It's protected. Your treasures that you build up by serving the Lord on earth are in heaven. But the works that we build up here on earth, all the things that we do to build ourselves our own foundation, all the stuff that we buy, you know, on Amazon and so on to try to bring ourselves happiness and joy, and just the things in life that have no eternal connection are going to be burnt up. They're going to be melt with fervent heat. So he's saying here, listen, at the end, all the things that you did in life for you mean nothing. They mean nothing to God. They have no eternal presence whatsoever. They're going to get burnt up. Now we also see here that the Bible tells us what will both precede Jesus' coming and what will proceed after he has come. And we are here to study his holy scriptures, to be obedient to him and follow him steadfastly as we await for his return. Look with me at verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So if everything is going to be dissolved, everything is going to be destroyed that we built up here on earth, then what manner of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, look at me at verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We see here that the successful Christian will be one who is looking in advance for the return of Jesus Christ. We're not just waiting for him to come. They're getting ready for him to come. They're welcoming him. They're preparing their lives for him to come. They're being obedient. They're like those who are awaiting a guest from out of town, cleaning up their house, cleaning up their lives, getting things ready, putting the best out, waiting for him to come. Now we see in verse 14 that he says here, without spot and blameless. Now spots are associated with sin. That makes us think now this morning, can you say that you live a spotless life? Can you say that you are living a life that is blameless? If Jesus were to come back today, would he look at you and say, you're spotless or you're blameless? That is something that is you're above reproach, where you can cannot be blamed for causing someone else to stumble. Now, remember, we are never instructed to do something that is impossible. There are many people that look at the scripture and say, well, the Lord might say this, but this is impossible. No, the Lord never tells us to do something that is impossible. He wants us to be working towards these goals, not just setting them on the shelf and saying it's impossible, but maybe someday on a rainy day when I finish all these other things in life, I might approach this and start thinking about it that way. God wants us to approach him. He wants us to work to have a spotless and blameless life before him and be ready for his return. He wants us to be going out and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with other people. He wants a relationship with us that's real, that there's something about it, that it's not just you show up to church on Sundays and do the Sunday thing and then go home and live the rest of your life any way you want to. He wants to have an everyday relationship with us. We should be anticipating Christ. We should be excited about his return. We should be cleaning up our lives, which again, our bodies are the holy temple of the Lord, the temple that the Holy Spirit resides in. So we should be getting ready for his return. And if we pass before he returns, there's nothing lost. You know, I've heard from people who say, well, what if this whole Christianity thing is wrong? And I fully argue them out with that, showing the proofs throughout scripture. But they say, well, let's just say, what if? What if God doesn't exist? And what if when you die, you go to nothing? I'm like, I still wouldn't be, there would still be a greatness in that. Because I'm spending my entire life working to love others, to encourage others, to help others. Nothing is lost in the when I pass on from this life. I just want to make sure that when I pass on from this life, I'm able to go into the hands of God and him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look how faithful you were to me here. Look how you worked hard to be faithful and obedient to me on the earth. I'm satisfied. I don't want to just get there and him be like, okay, you know, welcome to the club, or, you know, oh, you made it here. That's great. I just want him to be able to be satisfied and happy with me as his son, that I've been obedient, that I've been making the way for him as he comes. So that needs to be, we are looking for the rewards of what we have in heaven, but more than just having rewards, we're looking to be obedient and faithful to him. We need to continue to be obedient and faithful to him. And if we're not being obedient and faithful now, we need to get ready, because Jesus is sure to come again. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you continue to provide for us. Lord God, you've provided your son, Jesus Christ, to come on the earth, to live out 30-some years here on earth with over sacrifice, to show us over and over again the things that we need to make right in our lives so that you be glorified. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you both made in that. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has provided for us salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that he has provided for us a life without sin, a way that we can be unshackled from our sins so that we no longer have to be forced to participate in it. But Lord, we can be separate from it. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can have a spotless and blameless life, and we don't have to falter. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom this week. Give us encouragement. Give us strength. Help us to proceed and move forward with your word. Help us, Lord, to have the right godly foundation. And I pray, Lord, that we would put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to fight back against the devil's schemes and be able to stand true and not give up. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them this week, strengthen them, strengthen their godly foundation. I pray, Lord, that they would honor you in their everything. And I pray for all of us this week as we go out into the world. I pray that we would live for you and continue to be that light that shines in the darkness so that others may know you more. And Lord, I pray that you would be happy with our lives. Help us to find contentment in loving you, in honoring you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find joy within the trials and circumstances of our lives. Help us not to dwell on the trials. Help us to dwell on you instead and stand firm with you. And we just thank you for the promises that we can always stand with you and not give up, because you always take care of us. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.